God. 1 Samuel chapter 7 is where we'll be. 1 Samuel chapter 7. It wasn't so long ago that I preached that meeting that Brother Corey is at right now. I'm going to tell you, it is an amazing thing. Their gymnasium when I was there was full. I don't know the exact count of how many we had, but boy, it's something to be able to preach to that many men. It's also something to be able to preach in camo. That's a blessing, too. So that's what Pastor Corey did, certainly what I did while I was there, and it's neat to see. It's wonderful to see men saved. We're in a day nationwide where people are hungering for something. I don't have time to go into different events that you may have heard of in the state of Kentucky, but people are hungering for something spiritual. I can't think of a better time to be giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people are hungering for something. You've got young people that have been told in 12 years the whole world is going to blow up and it's your fault. That's what they're being told. You might not be surprised then when they're a little bit hungry for something. You've got people that have been told that it's the problems of this country are your fault because your skin is white. Or the problems of this world are your fault because you're a man. Or because all kinds of things can be compounded to that. But we are living in a world that is in need of hope. So I tell you what, it is a wonderful thing to be able to preach the gospel anywhere, but especially to a group of men like our pastor was able to do. I want to say it's a privilege to be able to preach the gospel here today. I want to preach to you on this subject, coming back. Coming back. Now, we'll look to the scripture in just a moment, but if you drive the roads in and around Memphis, there may be some times when you encounter some unusual motorists. Some of them will have a Shelby County, Tennessee license plate. All right? Some of them will. Some of them will have a DeSoto County, Mississippi license plate. As a matter of fact, if you're driving the roads in and around Memphis, maybe it'll be on 269, or maybe it'll be on 240, or perhaps it'll be on 302, or maybe even Highway 55. At certain times, you may encounter a DeSoto County, Mississippi truck, and it's a dually. As it crosses the state line from Tennessee into Mississippi, you might hear the horn begin to blow wildly. Now, if you're like most motorists, when you hear that, you immediately look around and wonder what in the wide world is going on. Now, if you drive in this area of the country, you ask yourself that question many times when you're on the road, okay? That's just part of it. But the reality is there will be some times that if you look closely and you are able to identify the source of the honking, you will look at that and say, if I didn't know better, I'd say that's Brother Paul Crow's truck. And there are times when you'd be right. You see, our family has a tradition whenever we have been more than two states away and we cross back into the state of Mississippi, we celebrate by blowing the horn like a redneck. I mean, it's great. It's great. We've done that for years. So you might be driving along and you might hear that, and you know, sometimes it's 11 o'clock at night, you know. Sometimes that's when we get in. But we have a celebration that we always do as a family. Sometimes my family may be sleeping in the truck. They're going to wake up as soon as we hit the Mississippi state line. That's just the way it is. What was that? Oh, we're back in Mississippi, and we celebrate. Because we have been away for a while, but now we're coming back. We're coming back home. I want to tell you something. Homecomings are a powerful thing. It was in December the 22nd, 1941, that the Japanese Empire invaded the Philippine Islands.
From 1898 until 1941, the Philippines had been a protectorate. They had been essentially a colony of the United States of America. There were plans to make the Philippine Islands a totally independent country, but those plans were delayed when the Japanese invaded in December the 22nd, 1941. The Japanese had given themselves 50 days to conquer the islands, but they needed much more than that because Douglas MacArthur put on a brilliant defense even though he was outgunned and outnumbered at every turn. Eventually, he was called away by the President of the United States on March the 10th of 1942. March the 10th of 1942, he escaped the Philippine Islands by submarine, and then from Mindanao, he took a B-17 and flew to Australia according to the orders of the Commander-in-Chief. In a very emotional speech to the Filipino people. Understand, Douglas MacArthur towered above the Filipino people. All of you in this room tower above the Filipino people. That's just the way they are. But they're a very lovable group of people. They loved MacArthur and they loved them all. And so there he stood there in the Philippines and he said in an emotional speech, "I'm leaving now, but I shall return." January the 9th, 1945, he did return to the island of Luzon. And it was a very emotional homecoming. Anytime you and I have been away, but we come back, there's something that happens in our hearts when we come back. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to read the story of a group of people that were coming back to the Lord. They had been away. They had been away spiritually. They had been in a bad place. And we'll look at a little bit of the details of that. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read the story of how they came back. I want to tell you something today. I don't know where you are spiritually, but if you are not where you ought to be, the good news this morning is that you can come back. You can get in a place where you ought to be spiritually. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do so. We'll direct our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Notice what the Word of God says. It says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Help us, Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture. We pray now that you would work in a great way. We pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. This is the story of a great homecoming. Of course, I don't have to go into the details for you today about all the great things that God had done for the nation of Israel. We understand that at one time in the book of Exodus, Israel were in slavery. They were in bondage. I'm not talking about they had a job, they went to a job that had a difficult boss, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about they were slaves. They could not discern what they wanted to do. They could not do what they wanted to do with their own families. As a matter of fact, there was a time when if a baby boy was born into their home, if they did not hide that baby boy, the government would come and kill that baby boy. That's the kind of slavery we're talking about. We're talking about people who would go to work and they were expected to make bricks, but they were not given the tools, they were not given the materials they needed to make bricks. That's the kind of slavery we're talking about. And of course, the Lord brought them up out of some of that slavery with a strong hand and with great miracles and brought them into the promised land. And yet there in the promised land, they turned their backs on the Lord. You know what's interesting to me as I go and I talk to people, I find a lot of people today that have a testimony that sounds something like this. You know, I was raised in church. I grew up in church, but I'm not in any church right now. I've gotten away from it for one reason or another. And can I say to you, if there was a time that you were walking close to the Lord, but you're not walking close to the Lord now, you're in a bad place. You're in a bad place. You're in a place that is hurtful for you, and that's the bad news. But the good news is you can come back. You can come back. The Bible says in the book of Micah, chapter 7, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, and of great kindness. The Bible says the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that put their trust in Him. So we serve a God that is a God that welcomes people to come back to the place where they need to be. Here, Israel was away from where they needed to be. I would like to notice several elements that were key in this passage of Scripture that speak to us of Israel's return. I want you to notice, number one, there were some problems here. The problems are highlighted here in this passage of Scripture. I would like us to notice three. First of all, we see in verse 3 that Israel was dominated by the enemy. Notice the phrase, the latter part of the verse, He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines lived in what is today known as the Palestine, the West Bank and all of that. And those people had been a thorn in the side of Israel for many, many centuries. And so they were at this time. They would come up and they would rob the children of Israel. And the hand of the Philistines was very, very strong at this time. Israel was not able to do what they wanted to do. And yet, it was all a reason of Israel turning their backs on the Lord. And so the Bible says they were dominated by the enemy. Can I just tell you, the more you turn your back on the things of God, the more life is going to become difficult for you. It's just that way. It's just that way. Listen, living for God doesn't erase all your problems, but living for the devil multiplies them. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Not only were they dominated by the enemy, but they were separated from the glory. The Bible makes that plain in verses 1 and 2. Notice it says, they fetched up the ark of the Lord, and it was in the house of Abinadab in the hill. Verse 2 says, it came to pass while the ark of God abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long. So the ark of God was in the place that was not in the place where the children of Israel had been commanded to come and worship God. That was the tabernacle, and those days it was in Shiloh. It was not in Kirjath-Jearim. So here they were separated from the visible glory of God, the presence of God, as personified or as exemplified in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this maybe doesn't mean a whole lot to you and to me today, but I'm just going to say, when you and I get far from God, one of the first things that Satan wants to do is separate us from having a personal walk with God every day in the Word of God and every day in the place of prayer. That's just the way Satan does. And the sooner and the farther you get from that place in your life, the more your problems are going to multiply. I haven't done a formal survey, but if I were to talk to our pastor and I were to ask him to quantify the counseling situations that he has to deal with, the vast majority of counseling situations that our pastor has to deal with. You say, what do you mean by counseling situation? I mean, a husband comes in and says, Pastor, my marriage is falling apart. I mean, parents come in and say, Pastor, I don't know what's happening, but my children seem to be rebelling against me. And on we could go. Pastor, I'm having financial problems. All kinds of reasons that someone would go to the pastor for counseling. Most of the time, those people that show up have abandoned a walk with God on a daily basis. One of the first questions, if you come to our pastor, one of the first questions that he's going to ask, he's going to want to know your salvation testimony. One of the second questions he's going to ask is, do you have a walk with God? Do you have a time when you spend with God in the Word of God every day? Is there a time when you come before Him in prayer every day? You understand, that's very, very basic. But there is a devil in this world that's very good at getting us away from that place. So here, there were problems here in the nation of Israel. One of the problems was they were dominated by the enemy. One of the problems was they were separated from the glory of God. I want you to notice the third problem. They were inundated with idolatry. Idolatry. And notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods. Put away the strange gods. Why would you be worshiping these gods? Now, it is interesting when you read Baalim, B-A-A-L-I-M, in the Word of God. Understand that's a plural word, okay? It does not refer to one false god. It refers to many false gods, okay? Likewise, when you find the word Ashtoreth, you find that in verse 4. Do you see that there? Ashtoreth. Do you see that? A-S-H-T-A-R-O-T-H. Now, hear me. If it says R-E-T-H, that's one goddess. Okay? If it says R-O-T-H, that's many goddesses. So understand, the nation of Israel had not turned their back on the Lord to follow one false god and one false goddess. They had turned their back on the Lord to keep to themselves false gods and false goddesses. Dr. Walter Kaiser, doesn't matter who he is, but he did his doctoral dissertation in the Hebrew language on the gods and goddesses of the ancient Canaanites. He made this statement, Brother Dustin. He said, rarely does modern pornography equal the depth of wickedness that was involved in the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. Understand, when you read Baal and Ashtoreth in the Bible, understand this is awful, awful, awful wickedness. Wickedness that is so bad that the motion picture industry of the United States keeps some people, according to their age, from seeing certain things of this. Now, we understand that there's a lot of filth involved in the entertainment industry and all of that. I'm just simply saying there's a lot of wickedness involved here. You know what? They were still coming to the tabernacle. They were still tipping their hat to God. They were still doing what seemed to be good on the outside, but in the privacy of their homes, they had heaped to themselves gods. They had heaped to themselves goddesses. There was sin. There was iniquity. There was defilement. And I'm saying to you, that was one of the problems. And so now they're coming to Samuel. They're saying, Samuel, it's been 20 years. We've been under the hand of the Philistines all of this time. We've been separated from the ark of God. And there's all kinds of idols, but we don't like what's going on. There were problems here. I want you to notice the second element of their coming back to God. Not only were there problems, but there was a purge. There was a purge called for. A cleansing called for. Notice what it says in verse 4. Very plainly, the Word of God says, then the children of Israel did put away Baalim, plural, and Ashtoreth, plural, and served the Lord only. Boy, I don't know about you, but when I read that, something leaps within my heart. Okay, we don't like the fact that the enemy is in control. We don't like the fact the way our life is going. So I tell you what let's do. Let's go back and get right with God. Man, that does my heart good. Can I tell you, all over today, we have people that are really weary with the consequences of sin. But you cannot properly deal with the consequences of sin until you acknowledge that it was your choice that got you into that sinful place. It would be easy for the children of Israel to come to the Lord, and it would be easy for them to say to Him, Lord, we don't want the Philistines to reign over us anymore. But we want to keep Baal and Ashtoreth. Lord, we don't want to be separated from the ark of God anymore. But we want to keep these practices. That's the way a lot of people do. Can I just tell you something? If you want to deal with the consequences of sin, it's time to own up to the choice. The choice that got you there. And that's exactly what the children of Israel are doing. They're realizing. realizing the reason we're in this place, well, the reason we're in this dangerous spot, the reason we're in this uncomfortable spot is because of our choices to turn our backs on the Lord our God. Listen, maybe you've made that choice. Maybe this is the first time you've been in a church for a long time. Maybe you've been away from the Lord for a long time. That's bad news. But let me tell you, the good news is we serve a God who is ready to forgive. He's plenteous and merciful. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, and 1 John 1, in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of all unrighteousness, I want to tell you that's good news. Here is a group of people that have finally come to the place where they said, it's not enough for us just to tire of the consequences. We're ready to take the responsibility for our own choice. And so not only were there problems here, there was also a purge. I want you to notice there was a procedure called for in verse 5. The Bible says Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. There are two significant verbs in that statement of Samuel. The first one is gather, and the second one is pray. You see those? Gather and pray. I want to first of all focus on that verb gather. Because it's interesting to me, the procedure in coming back to God included gathering with the people of God. Brother Nichols, all over America today, I meet people who say, oh yes, I know Christ as Savior, I'm just not involved in church anywhere. May I just say, you can be saved and not be involved in church anywhere, but you can't be walking with God unless you're willing to gather with the people of God. And that was true in the Old Testament before there was a local church. And let me tell you, that's true today. That's true today. The writer of Hebrews would, well, the psalmist would put it this way in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What was he saying? Yes, let me gather with other like-minded people so that we can make God the centerpiece of our time. Let's pick a day. For them it was Saturday, for us it's Sunday. But let's pick a day when the entire day will be dedicated to the Lord God of heaven, where I will focus on Him and what He has done for me and how He can speak to me and how He can change me. Let me tell you, he said, I was glad when they said unto me. We've got people today that whenever you want to get them in church, it's like pulling teeth to get them in church. Well, I don't want to, I'm saved, but don't make me go to the house of God. That's foreign to the Word of God, my friend. It's foreign to the Word of God. We get to the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, the Bible says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, my family, we're really good at considering one another and provoking one another. We're good at that. We're good at that. I mean, every single member of the family, we know everybody's buttons and we know how to push them and provoke them, you know. I'm sure that would never happen in your house, Brother Terry, but it does in mine. I mean, we got the siblings that know how to push each other's buttons, and we've got my wife and I that know. My wife pushes my buttons all the time, and just pray for me. But anyway, we know how to provoke one another, don't we? But the verse doesn't say provoke to anger. It doesn't say provoke to frustration. It says provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As you cannot provoke one another to love and to good works unless you gather. Unless you assemble. It's just that simple. So it is important. If you're going to be right with God, you're going to have to make the gathering with the people of God a priority. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true today. The second verb in that procedure that's very important is pray. Samuel doesn't say, you pray. He says, I will pray. You gather, I will pray. I want you to know we have in this church a group of leadership that prays for you. I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm not just talking about the staff. I'm talking about deacons. get deacons that have a group of people and they bring your name before the Lord. Can I tell you something? When you gather, it helps them to pray. You see how that works? If you don't gather, then they struggle to pray. Now, all of us ought to pray for every one of us, but we're just confining our thoughts to the passage at hand. The Bible says, y'all gather, and I will pray. We've got that same dynamic here at the Clearview Baptist Church. That's why it's important that you gather. It's important that you gather on a Sunday morning. It's important that you gather on a Sunday night. It's important that you gather on a Wednesday night. It's important that you gather. Why? Because there is a team of leadership here that wants to bring your name before the throne of grace and pray for you. That's the procedure. I'm going to ask you something. If you're going to come back to God, are you willing to gather? Are you willing to humble yourself and say, hey, as you pray for me, this is where I need help in the place of prayer. That's what was happening here in this passage of Scripture. Yes, there were problems. Yes, there was a purging. Yes, there was a procedure. But I want you to notice something else. The Bible says there was a price. The Bible says in verse 6, they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Part of the confession of sin is very important. Let me just say before we move on, we live in a society and a culture today that wants to call sin anything but sin. We want to call it all kinds of things. Well, it's a syndrome. It's a mistake. It's a personality disorder, and all of those things. I'm not saying that all of those things aren't real, but can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says it's sin, and the sooner I own my sin, the sooner I open myself up to receive God's forgiveness. So that's what they're doing. We're reading here in verse 7, the Bible says, Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, then the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Man, it seems like we just got right with God. You think that the consequences of sin are going to get less. But no, all of a sudden, there's a test that comes along. Are you going to continue to walk with God? Well, it doesn't look real good at the end of verse 7. Verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I want you to watch verse 9. We've noticed there are problems here. We've noticed there's a purge here. We've noticed there's a procedure here. I want us to focus on a price. Verse 9. The Bible says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb. And it was a young lamb, very young lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now I want you to note very carefully what is going on. We have to go into a little bit of Old Testament theology and explain some things in the Old Testament to understand this. The Old Testament speaks of many different offerings. There is the sin offering. There is the peace offering. There is the wave offering. And there is the burnt offering. It's interesting when you and I go to the book of Leviticus, beginning with Leviticus chapter 1, the very first offering about which the Lord speaks and on which he describes, it's the burnt offering. The burnt offering, by your standards, and maybe by my standards, was an offering in which there was some waste involved. That is to say, there were good parts of that animal, usable parts of that animal, that they were told to put on in the fire and let the fire consume them, let them go up in smoke. Now, some of y'all don't like the fact that there are men in this church that love to hunt, but I'm one of them. One of the things that I have learned over the years, as I've hunted, I also do all my own butchering. So I've learned there are parts of that animal that, man, you season those things and you put them on a charcoal grill and you let that smoke just season the meat just right. It is absolutely phenomenal. As a matter of fact, steak steak is kind of my comfort food. You know, some people have potato chips as their comfort food and bread as their not me, man. Just give me a buck steak knife and I, man, cut that thing and just, whatever else is wrong in the world, Brother Ron, it makes me feel that something is right when that goes between my teeth, okay? And that's it. That's just what I love. Now, maybe you're a vegetarian. Maybe you don't eat meat and all of that, and that's fine. You just do you, but that's the way I am. Well, I got to tell you, after the years of butchering, I have come to be able to look at an animal and realize, Brother John, there are parts of that animal that we're just going to grind up because they're tough as nails. Then there are parts of that animal. And we're just going to cut along the God-given lines of delineation that are there, and we're going to slice it into steaks, and it is going to be so good. But you know what? With the burnt offering, you didn't do that. You took those great-tasting steaks that you know are going to taste so good. And this is a sucking lamb. This is a young animal. It's tender meat. It's really good stuff. But in the burnt offering, you give it all to God. In the sin offering, and in the peace offering, you held back part of that animal. You held it back for the priest. You held it back. Some offerings, you held some of it back for yourself. Certainly that was true in the Passover. In the Passover, they would hold part of that roasted lamb back for themselves, and they would eat it themselves, but not in the burnt offering. The burnt offering, everything was given to God. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, what is it? It is holy, burnt, a burnt offering unto the Lord. What is the price of coming back to God? The price is complete surrender to Him. You see, the consequences of sin will not disappear until we wholly give ourselves to God. Here these people were. They said, the Philistines are here. The Philistines are coming. And for 20 years we've been serving them and all of this. And the Ark of God is away from us. And all those consequences are there. And yet, what does Samuel do? He says, listen, we are going to have a burnt offering. We're going to talk about total dedication to God. We're not holding anything back for us. We're giving it all on the altar. I'm going to ask you something. When was the day that you got saved? I hope that if I were to meet you in the vestibule this morning, that you would be able to tell me a little bit about when you got saved. Maybe you can tell me how old you were as a child. Maybe you could tell me a little bit about if it was a vacation Bible school or perhaps it was in your home. I hope, though, that if I were to meet you, you would be able to give me the testimony of how you got saved. Let me say, if you've never been saved, if you can't give a testimony of salvation, you can be saved today. Because one of the things the sacrifice speaks of is the fact that Jesus Christ bore our sins in Himself on the cross of Calvary. And understand, all we like sheep have gone astray. We can talk about coming back to God in the sense that I used to be in church and now I'm coming back. Maybe you've never been in church before today. Maybe this is your first time. And maybe in all of your life, can I say to you that all of us need to come back to God in salvation. We, like sheep, have gone astray from God, and yet God sent His Son, who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He came to you and to me. He found us out in the mountains, and He said, listen, won't you come back? If you'll come back to me, I will save you. I will take away your sin. I will give you a new life. That's the God we serve. And if you've never been saved today, you need to start your journey to God by coming to Him in salvation. So every one of you ought to be able to give me a testimony of salvation. Can I ask you this? What if I met you in the vestibule and said, give me your testimony about the day you surrendered? Could you tell me that? You see, Ryan, I think it's important that everyone has a salvation testimony. But I also think it's important that every one of us knows our testimony of when I looked at God and said, okay, God, everything of mine is now yours. When was that day of surrender for you? Here is Samuel, The Philistines have surrounded them. The Philistines are coming on like a flood. It's only a matter of time, so it seems, that the Israel is once again going to be overrun. They've been overrun in the past because of their sin, but now things have changed. They've come to God. They've confessed their sin. There's been a purge. There's been a procedure there. All Israel has gathered. Samuel has prayed for them. And now something different happens, and that is a total surrender as symbolized by the sucking lamb. It is wholly burnt on the offering, on the altar. Nothing is held back. I want to ask you something. When was the day when you put all of your life, all of your plans, all of your dreams on the altar? You know, one of the great burdens of my heart as I travel to the United States of America today, I was just talking to a pastor yesterday. He said, you know, Brother Paul, I don't get calls from missionaries much anymore seeking deputation, seeking support. There was a day when a pastor couldn't go for a solid day during the week without getting an email or a phone call from a missionary that was seeking support. Now, it's not so much. You say, Brother Paul, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. There are fewer and fewer people surrendering their lives to do whatever God wants to do. That's what's going on. And I'm just here to tell you, maybe there's somebody in this church and God is doing a work in your heart and God wants you to be one of those that says, Lord, I don't know where, I don't know when, but here am I, send me. And let me tell you, the day that you surrender your life to God will be the second best day of your life after the day that you got saved. But here in this passage of Scripture, these people surrendered totally. I love what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Speaking now in the context of giving, the Bible says about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Apostle Paul said, when these people set out to give, it all started with surrender. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And it manifested itself in giving. I don't know what it is that God wants you to do, but I'll tell you this. God wants you to surrender to Him. What does He say? I beseech you. I could demand it of you, but I don't. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Understand, that's all God is looking for from you and from me after we have taken His Son as our Savior. When was the day that you surrendered to God? I don't know where you are today, but can I say to you that if you've gotten away from the Lord, God would love for you to come back. Just as Israel had gotten away from Him and it was time for them to come back. So maybe I'm talking to somebody here and maybe you've had a history in church, but you haven't been in church for a long time. Maybe you're here in the service today. I welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. Maybe you're watching by way of live stream. I welcome you. I'm glad that you're watching. But can I say, wherever you are, if you are not completely right with God today, God wants to bring you back. He wants to bring you back. And let me tell you, just like the Crazy Crow family celebration, so there's a celebration in heaven when people come back to God. It's amazing to me that I got to stand on the very beach where Douglas MacArthur strode ashore on the island of Luzon in the Philippines, January the 9th, 1945. He's gone now. He's with the Lord, but I had a neighbor who got off the boat with him. That neighbor lived in the Eastover subdivision in Olive Branch, Mississippi. When I met him, he was 95 years of age. He used to walk every day past our home. And from time to time, he noticed that we were gone a lot. He noticed the trailer. And so I told him, I said, I'm a Baptist evangelist. And we struck up a conversation. He told me, he said, Mr. Crow, he said, I was one of the men that when the door of that boat dropped open, I waded through those waters for the reclaiming of the Philippines. I got to tell you, when I stood there, it was 2018. I stood there and looked at the sand on the beaches. Sand on the beaches of South Mississippi and South Alabama and the Gulf Coast is beautiful. It's white and powdery. Sand there in that part of the Philippines was nothing of the sort. It's kind of gray, and you wondered, is this all natural, or what am I really standing in here? And I want to tell you, it was an amazing thing to be in that place with their meager means, the Philippine government celebrates. They celebrate the fact that it was there that the Americans landed so that the islands of the Philippines could go back to the United States from where they would eventually gain their independence in 1946. Do you realize this auditorium today could be a celebrated place as well? For anyone who is today away from the Lord, and today will come back to Him. Coming back is always a cause for celebration. If you're away from the Lord today, you can come back to Him today. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your Word. Thank you for this story from the life of the children of Israel from the book of 1 Samuel. Lord, I don't know who's hearing the sound of my voice, but I pray that those that need to come, I pray that they would come. Every head is bowed, every eye is